Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, 12. We are going through the letter of Ephesians, and we're to the third chapter, 12 verse. So if you're new here, we're just going verse by verse by verse. So as you come each week, you get to know that particular book of the Bible. And our subject is prayer this morning. Paul tells us that not only do we have access, but we have confidence and we have boldness. So we're going to study these different principles of prayer, because I believe that prayer is a pretty unnatural act. It's an unnatural activity for us. From birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance. As we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency, and prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values that we've learned all our life. And it's an assault to our human self-reliance and an indictment to independent thinking and living. And to many of us in the fast lane, we are determined to make it on our own. And for some of us, prayer might even be an embarrassing interruption, because all of a sudden we come to the place to realize we can't handle this. And boy, is that hard to say in our lives. So prayer is alien to our proud human nature. In us, somewhere, someplace, probably all of us, we have reached that point of desperation. Things are out of control, and maybe you've fallen on your knees, bowed your heads. If you're like me, I've been buried on the carpet many, many times before God, fixing my attention on Him and praying because of the way things are going in my life. And we may look both ways to be sure no one's watching, or we may even blush. I know that, because there are times when I'll be praying and get a little active in my car, and I'll look around and people will be staring at me, and I get a little red-faced and think, oh, you know, I didn't mean to put on a show. There's times when we feel like we need to pray. We may even feel that sense of rebellion in our heart, because it just flies so hard against us who are problem solvers and think we can do it all and solve our own problems. But in spite of that foreignness of this activity, we find ourselves in a place from time to time, especially, where we're desperately in need of prayer. Are you following me today? Okay. Because as self-reliant people, in our self-hope, we come to the place where we're out of control. And we realize again that we are not the answers to our own lives, but He is. So this morning we are embarking on the subject of prayer, and I'm not going to rush through it. Well, I might today, because I have so many notes. But anyhow, I want to take a little time for us to think about prayer, because what happens is we do a hard-hitting sermon or two and get on with it, and we think, yeah, we really need to pray. And then next week it's the same old, right? And I want us to think about that. So let's just pray a little bit before we even read the scripture. Let's just get into it. Because if there's one New Year's resolution, I typically don't make those. I just make them as I go through the year. But this year, I really want to be a person of prayer. I need to be that person. And we're working as a leadership team to help take some of the responsibilities off me so I have that time to pray, because as this church grows, I feel like I need more and more in that prayer closet, if you know what I'm talking about. So let's pray. Father, I just pray one more time that we will have open hearts to prayer, that we will think about what it means to be reliant on You and not on ourselves, because boy, Lord, that's a hard defined thing between what You want us to do, because there's certain things You want us to do and want us to control. And then there's other things that You want us to lean on You with. And so, Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will make that real clear in our hearts over the next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians 3:12. in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, as I read that this week, I thought to myself, you know, can you imagine what our spiritual enemy thinks when we pray? Man, that has to be a real slap in the face when Satan is working on us and his, you know, the whole whole evil side, and we don't quite know how that works, but they work on us, and then all of a sudden we bow and we give it up to God. Boy, what an insult. And don't you want to insult the dark world? Yeah, I do. I don't know what it's going to cost us, but I sure want to do it. And let me look at this verse a little closer with you and kind of define it a little bit better, because there's so much juice in this verse that you can't see just reading the words. It says, in whom we, meaning you and I, have the boldness. It isn't just boldness, but the scripture says the boldness. And it means a boldness and a confidence. It means a freedom of speech. Now, we love that part of the independence. So we have freedom of speech towards our Father. And it has an implication of intimidating circumstances. In whom we have the boldness and access. And it means the right to address someone higher in rank than you are. Who is that? Our Father, right? And we have that access with confidence. It means with trust. To place oneself in the hands of is what it means. Through faith, meaning complete confidence. And it says in him, and it really is of him. In other words, it's through his faith. And we've studied this before, and we'll probably go over it again. That Jesus Christ, when he came in the likeness of us. He had weaknesses. Hebrews says he had weaknesses. We don't think of Christ that way, do we? He had weaknesses, and he overcame those, and he had to pray. He had to do all those kind of things. In fact, I've got my slides from Israel going all the time, and every time I see Mount Ariel overlooking the Galilee, the lake and stuff, I realize right at that top of that point, and I'll bring that up sometime during this thing, he'd sit over Galilee and pray to his Father all night long. He would stay up there and talk with him. Now, if Jesus needed to do that, do we need to do that? Yeah. So let me ask you a question. Do you pray like that verse says? With confidence, with the boldness, out of his faith rather than our faith, because his faith was transplanted for us so that we didn't have to have that kind of faith in order to come to Christ. And when I ask you, do you pray like that in complete boldness and confidence in God? Don't auto-answer it in your head. You know how we are as Christians? It's just like, blah, 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 blah. We just auto-answer, right? Doesn't that make you sick sometimes when you do that, and afterwards you think, hey, you know, where'd I get that? Don't auto-answer. This is a heart question this morning. And my problem has been, and I want to answer a lot of this, but it takes a lot of study, is what do we have confidence in? Now, we have confidence in God. No sweat, no problem there. But then when it comes to the circumstances and how those circumstances work, what do we have confidence in? And it still has to go back to God, that God's doing the best for us, right? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Because until you answer that question in your mind, you will never have the degree of confidence and boldness that that verse talks about. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. And I want to look at an Old Testament example where Moses wakes up to prayer. And when he wakes up to prayer, I'm praying today that the Holy Spirit will wake you up in the same way he woke Moses up and wakes me up. Now, the Israelites have been wandering around in the wilderness of Zin. It says Sin, S-I-N. In English, we'd say Sin, because there are two wildernesses of Zin. That one, and then if you go way up higher to almost to Beersheba or Kadesh Barnea, you'll see a wilderness of Zin. So they They put an S on one and a Z on the other so they could tell one's down on the peninsula and the other one's up higher. But it is the wilderness of the moon in Hebrew. Now, why is it the wilderness of the moon? I have no idea. Somebody wandered in the wilderness while the moon was shining bright and named it that. I don't know. Okay. And so, anyhow, they're wandering around there, and they get to Rephidim, which, if you look at the map, it's almost to the bottom. It's the city, or the place that they stop just before they go to Mount Sinai and get the law, okay? And they couldn't find any water and anything to drink or to feed their horse or their mules and cattle and so on, and so they're in high distress. They've been pulled out of Egypt along with Moses and Aaron, and they've taken it through different things, and they're going through hardships, and they're thinking, wait a minute, where's the comfort? Where, you know, back in Egypt, it was all comfortable. You know how we always forget how bad things were about a month later, right? And so they're thinking, man, it was so great in Egypt, and now you bring us down here, we don't even have water. And so it escalates to the point that Moses is fearful that they're going to stone him to death. So God commands Moses to speak to a certain rock and strike it with his rod, which would cause a stream of water to flow out and then provide water for them and their animals. And so Moses speaks to the people, but he's angry, right? He's mad because he's tired of it. First of all, he's tired of the people, and then he's kind of tired of God making him be the leader in the first place because he didn't want to do it. And now they've gone all the way down that peninsula, and the Israelites are mad at him, and he's mad at them, and he's getting blamed because, you know, when things go rough in your life, you blame the leader and the pastor, right? Right? Think of that stupid pastor, Steve Blackwell. He's such a jerk. He makes my life miserable. And I don't even know what your circumstances are, just like Moses does. And so Moses speaks to the people. And he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. That's out of Numbers. And I looked at that verse, and you know what's sad about it is, you know, when we make a decision out of anger, we don't ever usually make a wise decision. Do you realize that? Like Moses, God says, go over there and just strike the rock. Now, what is that a symbol of? Christ. Christ is struck, and that what comes out? Living water. And so Moses screws that up, and he hits it twice. And so that would have been probably one of the things in the Bible that we go, oh, yeah, Moses struck the rock, and the water came out, and preachers be using that like crazy. Well, they can't because Moses screwed it up. Then, in the middle of all this hassle, the Amalekites attack Israel. Now, I want you to understand who Amalek is. Amalek is the grandson of Esau, Jacob's brother. So this is a family feud, okay? They don't like the Israelites because they're all thinking they're great, you know, getting, you know, with God. And so they strike them, and they strike from the rear where all the women and the tired people are and the old elderly. And they start killing them, and they're defenseless, they're thirsty, they're weak, and they're struggling with their trust in God, period. In fact, there certainly is no trust in their cry for salvation from their enemies because they have no confidence in their leader, and they have no confidence in God. No boldness, no access, and they're marching through this desert. They're tired, they're worn out, and now they're getting attacked. And to them, he seems to not be answering prayers in their favor. And certainly he isn't giving them comfort and ease in their life. Now, isn't it funny, how we have this wilderness walk in our life. And we suffer and struggle, and we pray wanting comfort and ease and for all problems to float away so we could just kind of be entertained, right? Don't you feel that way? I mean, As soon as church gets over and you go home, don't you kind of want to turn on a movie and get entertained or go out to a restaurant and have people talk to you and keep things going? No, kind of mix it up and get it going. Yeah. I don't know what it is with us. We've got to be constantly entertained. And yet we read in God's word that his purpose in our life is to allow suffering in order to mature us. Listen to this out of Hebrews. It's talking about Christ. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow. You know, I wonder in his childhood how much he really suffered. And I talked about this last week, how as far as Israel was concerned, he was born out of wedlock. And therefore, he was a child that was not acceptable and had to be raised that way. And so I don't know if all the kids dogged him and came by and hit him and, you know, all those. I don't know what happened. But he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected or completed or matured, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, I remember a while back I was talking to some relatives, and they're not believers, and I was talking about the suffering thing, and so one of the people said to me, well, who says that suffering is any good for us? I don't believe that suffering is good for us at all. Well, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's probably too bad, because you're going to suffer whether you like it or not, right? I mean, that's what life is. It's not all of it. There's great times and that kind of thing, but it is that suffering that's so good for us and we hate it so bad that matures us and molds us into being sons and daughters of God the way that God would like to see us grow up. And that doesn't happen through watching football. That doesn't happen through eating donuts. Right? That happens through people saying hard things against you, times when you get hurt, times when you get maligned, your character get maligned, and there's no way to be able to straighten it out. That's what begins to mature you. And so my only answer to this person was, when she said to me, look, I think suffering is not of God. Where in the world do you think, or not of God, the suffering is not good for us and it doesn't mature us. Where do you get your evidence? The Word of God. Word of God. You know, we can get mad at the way God handles things, just like Moses got mad because he was suffering and didn't like it. The people were suffering and they didn't like it. Which, you know, when you look at this ease and comfort and having everything all fixed and no problems and nothing springs up, you know, and you have that kind of life, God never promised that to us as a Christian. Do you realize that? God never promised that. So let's go to our passage, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to hold your hands up? And see, here's what Moses thought. I will pray, and I will put my hands up, and I will worship God, and we will win. And he puts his hand down, and they start losing. So he puts his hands up, and they start going, and he puts his hand down, walks around. Pretty soon, they start losing. He puts his hand up. Finally, Aaron and Hur get on each side and hold his hands up. And what does that teach us? That you can pray once when something's going on in your life, and that's what you'll get. That there are times when we need to prevail in prayer, and by prevail, I just mean it needs to be a regular part of our life, right? Prevailing prayer. A regular peace in our life. And Moses learned that day that when he prays and he continues in communication with God, that things happen. And I think they still do, folks. I think they still do. Now Moses calls Joshua and tells him to take some of his trusted men, go up just like it said, and Joshua agrees. But I really think that Joshua understood that when Moses was going to stand on the mountain and pray, that was enough for him. It didn't matter who he took out to the battlefield, he knew we'd win. And so we see him go through this and his arms weary, and you know what it's like. I remember in fifth grade, it was, you know, and from third to fifth grade were probably my worst years, you know, as the time when you're kind of rebellious as kids. And so I found myself in the back of the room getting in trouble, punished. And in those days, we had what was called a social studies book. Now, people of my era know what that is. It was always the big, thick book. And so the teachers would make us hold that book out for, you know, like 10, 15 minutes or something like that. Oh, gosh, I hated that. It was so hard. And then, you know, you just start folding your arms in because it was just hurting so bad. And then she'd go, put that social studies book out. And, you know, it wouldn't have been so bad, but I must have done it 20 or 30 times during that year, you know. I was a little rascal. And I thought, you know, I immediately thought about that because with Moses, have you ever kept your hands up and the blood runs out? And it's hard, and you know, that's what prevailing prayer is. That's what having main prayer is we take it to God, and we take it to God, and we trust in Him to do what needs to be done. If the worship team will come forward, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in a little bit. Now, he stayed in prayer, and Israel won. And boy, I'm telling you, that hit me between the eyes as a leader. I feel like I hardly have time to pray. How about you? And it's, we have to make that decision to take the time to pray. And I thought, you know, maybe that's just me. You know, maybe I'm just not called to prayer. Or, you know, how we make all those kind of, you know, I don't think I have the calling and the gift and all that kind of thing. And then I saw a pastor of a large church, and he had a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And I thought, ah, that resonates with me. Too busy not to pray. And so, like I say, if I have a New Year's resolution this year, that would be it. Part of the main thing in my life needs to be prayer. And I'm going to put it right over the top of this little podium here. The main thing in your life needs to be prayer. Amen? When I began praying in earnest and discovered the same thing that Moses is, that we have to have boldness and confidence, and we can't let up. And it boils down to this. If you're willing to invite God to involve Himself in your life and your daily challenges, and through prevailing prayer in your home, in your relationships, in the marketplace, in schools, in church, wherever it's needed, that power may come in the form of wisdom. It may, when you're desperate, may be the idea that you never would have thought about before. It may come in the form of greater courage to stand up against whatever it is. It may come in the form of confidence or perseverance or staying power or a changed attitude. Boy, isn't that one we need? And it takes prevailing prayer to get that attitude changed toward certain people, your spouse or your child, parent, circumstances. It may even be an outright miracle. I'd be foolish to stand up here and say I haven't seen miracles at times in people's lives. And however it comes, and I know you agree, God's prevailing power is released in the lives of those who pray. And let me just give you the other side of the equation. It must be hard for God to release power through prayer in the life when we put our hands in our pockets and we say, I can handle this on my own. Can you? Don't be surprised if one day that nagging feeling of the tide of the battle in your life is swaying in the wrong way when you're depending on yourself, when you're prayerless, and we've cut off the power of God in our lives because we just don't address Him. As we go to worship, let's just stop and meditate. And the question I want you to ask yourself is, where am I in this? Am I a person of prayer? Do I pray at all? It doesn't matter, folks. What matters is we stop when we think, what's the bottom line in our life? And let's start raising that lid. Amen? Let's worship together. You know, surprisingly, we as Christians often settle for lives without prayer. And do you really want to be one of those people? I mean, there's times that that's true for me. And I think, why? Why when I know better? Once Moses made that connection between prayer and God's power, things changed in his life. And we saw a different Israel. We saw a different Moses. What a picture for us. Moses being supported by people holding his hands up. And you know what? Over the next couple weeks, I want to do that for you. I want to hold your arms up. As you learn to pray, as you commit to prayer, if you're not a prayer now, I want to join God in prayer. And I want you to join with me in prayer. Are you weary of not praying? You know, one of the things that the song said is He holds us in His hand, and He does, doesn't He? And yet we have to go through these experiences and we're in there. That's not the point. The point is, what are we going to do about all those circumstances that we get into? Are we going to keep taking it on and solving it ourselves and making the work 10 times as hard? Or are we going to go to God and let God answer that? You know, Jesus was a prayer. And I think his example has to be our example, that he'd go up to that mountain and pray, and it was a beautiful, beautiful sight where you overlooked the lake. And I don't think Jesus was up there for the view, do you? I think he was up there because it was closer to his Father. And he could speak with his Father all night and pray. You remember that one particular night he said, get in the boat and go. And he went up to the mountain to pray. And then pretty soon they see him walking across the water. That's what his prayer was that night. Made him walk on water. And you know, he was in the room, in the upper room with the disciples. Here we come to a place that are the worst circumstances that Jesus could ever be in. Of all the circumstances he had been in, watering in the wilderness, there was nothing like what he was going to go through with the Romans. And being beat and nailed to a cross and die for our sin. And yet, without a hesitation, he picks up the original wafers at the beginning of the feast. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And let's remember Christ today. Then a little later, he took the cup. And it was the cup of redemption. In the ceremony of the Passover, and he said, this wine represents my blood, which is shed for you. When you drink this, remember me, and let's remember him this morning. Father, we come this morning. Lord, please have your Holy Spirit work in our heart to become people of prayer. Lord, we know in our lives we're not accomplishing much when we do it on our own. It's just problem after problem after problem. And Lord, you left us here. Once we trusted you, you left us here to be able to witness to others, to be able to bring them to Christ and train them. And Lord, we get caught up in the world and we get caught up in trying to have ease. And Father, we ask for forgiveness this morning because we're not coming to you with everything, as you say in Philippians, with thanksgiving. So Lord, we bring it to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit will really move in all of our hearts this week as we prepare to listen to prayer. And Father, I pray that you will prepare me to be able to deliver messages from your word that really strike home with us so that we do Harvest Fellowship becomes a people of prayer and this church becomes a house of prayer. That we might pray for our people, that we might pray for those outside, and that we might pray through our circumstances, whatever they may be, that we might have that peace that passes understanding that you promised to us. Our heads are bowed. You may be here this morning and you've come and you're looking for a relationship with God and maybe you don't know how to have one. And I want to talk to you for a second. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it makes it real clear what we have to do. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you today, just pray along with me. I'm gonna pray a little prayer. You just pray in your heart with me. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that your son rose from the dead, just as that verse says, and he rose from the dead for me to save me. So come into my life and save me today that I might live for you. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it today, will you raise your hand up, put it down? Let God know you meant business this morning. Anybody? Father, we come this morning loving you so. Lord, you know we're fools. And yet at the same time, you've given us your wisdom in your understanding, and we have it in your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us this week what we need to be in terms of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.